1 Samuel chapter 7. This is a chapter of an account of the restoration of Israel to a right association and fellowship with God. As we have seen, because of their idolatry, disaster befell them. The ark was taken by the Philistines, who were plagued, and then eventually it was restored to Israel. The men of Beth Shemesh looked into the ark, and many of them were slain because of that. And so it was taken up to Kirjath Jearim, and there it remained, it tells us, in the second verse of chapter 7, for 20 years. And so it was that the ark was away from the center of the worship of Israel for all that time. And we saw how in the battle with the Philistines, they regarded it with superstition. They were trusting in the ark itself rather than the God who had made that covenant with them, and whose presence was manifested between the cherubim. But now there is a change in the attitude of Israel, because in verse 2 it says, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They had been taught a lesson. They had suffered grievously in the battles, and no doubt the aftermath of that would have been difficult for them, with men of the household having been slain and so on. And now they had been brought to the place where they were lamenting after the Lord. There had come about a change of attitude, a national one indeed. Now 20 years have passed, so now Samuel is an established judge and prophet in Israel, and he has authority from God, and it was recognized by them, as we saw in a previous chapter, that all Israel, from north to south, down to Beersheba, realized that Samuel was a prophet of God. And so it was that Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. We've seen that the cause of their troubles was their departure from God and the worship of the strange gods of the nations round about, male and female. So obviously, the situation could only be remedied if they returned unto the Lord with all their heart. And what was true for them then is true for us today as individuals and nationally. So their repentance has to be a turning unto the Lord with all our heart. See, people will say, oh, well, I can repent any time. I can repent just before I die. I said, oh, no, you can't. Repentance is not a mere saying that you repent in. It is a turning unto the Lord with all the heart. And if one does that, if it is genuine, there will be the putting away of strange gods, whoever and whatever they may be. Here it says strange gods. If you look at verse 4, the children of Israel did put away Balaam. Balaam is a plural of Baal. They were Baal is a sort of a generic term for a whole series of gods that were worshipped by the nations round about them, and hence Balaam is a plurality of gods, and they would be regarded as masculine. Now Ashtaroth is a female deity. If you remember, I told you this worship of goddesses began with the wife of Nimrod, Semiramis. And all female goddess worship has come from that, including the worship of Mary, the mother and child. Called Ashtaroth here. So they were required, therefore, to put away these gods, all of them, because that was the cause of all their troubles. Now, it doesn't matter whether we, in this day and generation, worship strange gods, because if we don't worship the true God, and we don't worship strange gods, we in fact worship ourselves. Self becomes the idol. The idol of the atheist is self. The atheist, in effect, deifies man, in that they believe that man is the highest of all, and man decides what's right and what's wrong, if indeed there is right and wrong, and that is the deification of man. To believe in God is foolishness, as with the Greeks, although they believed in false gods. But atheists, convinced atheists, are so proud and puffed up that they think they know it all. And they are the ones that decide what is to be and what is not to be. So, in turning unto the Lord in repentance must mean putting away everything, whether it is a strange God or doing our own thing, must be laid aside. And it is, as it says in that third verse, prepare your hearts unto the Lord. There needs to be prayer unto God, because a human being can't prepare their hearts in and of themselves, but we can pray unto the Lord to do so, to grant us true repentance. I mean, we as Christians, we have to repent of things we do we shouldn't, or leave undone, things we should. And we need to pray unto the Lord for heartfelt repentance, that he would grant us true repentance and not just a mere form of words. For true repentance is evidenced by putting away all that's wrong, including, in this case, their favorite deities, or it may be our darling habits, as the Puritans would call it. That is the evidence of true repentance. Not going into an inquiry room, sticking up one's hand, and it's all superficial and manhandled, and there is no evidence at all of putting away of past habits, false gods if we're into the worship of false gods or whatever. True repentance means a turnaround, a change of mind which results in a change of attitude and a change in behavior. That and that alone evidences true repentance. Anything else is a sham. It's just mere webs. It is not right. We have to bring everything into conformity to God's web. How we think and how we act. Because, of course, obviously those two things are very closely linked together. And that we serve Him only. Again, as I say, while we may not be into the worship of false gods in the sense of having idols, etc., nevertheless, anything that comes between us and God is in fact an idol, just as it says in the New Testament, covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, the love of money, the pursuit of money. The pursuit of anything that is put before God is an idol. That occupies our time, which would be better spent in the Word of God and the work of God, is an idol. Television can be. There's not much on television, of course, that isn't wrong and of the world. But even things that are informative and so on, if it's too much time is spent with it or on computers or anything at all, if it is taking us away from the worship of God and the work of God, it's an idol. Needs to be repented of. The things of God and God Himself must take first place in our lives. So while we may not worship literal two-dimensional idols or three-dimensional ones or even four, there can be the more subtle idols, that time is taken up in vain pursuits. That would be far better spent in the things of God. Yes, we have our daily duties. But, you know, some people can make an idol out of their house, out of their car, out of their family even. Though, of course, we're supposed to look after our family. It's anything that comes between us and God is an idol. And it is not serving God only and first. Though in legitimate things, as the Bible tells in the New Testament, whatever we do it as unto the Lord. But it can be very subtle. And there is a promise annexed. If you do this, says Samuel, he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now this reminds you, does it not, of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wickedness, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. There's a promise. Which is the same as here, isn't it? Put away idols. Prepare your heart unto the Lord. Serve Him only. He said, if you do that, I will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. That is, the Lord will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. And it, in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, the lamb can only be healed if and when God's people turn unto him with all their hearts and do as it says. And if not, then he won't heal the lamb. In other words, the problem is God's people. That's why it's addressed, if my people. That's why it's addressed to God's people. It's the same for individuals and the same collectively. This must be done. Verse 4. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam, plural of Baal, and Ashtaroth, the goddess, and served the Lord only. There was a turnaround. They listened to what Samuel said and acted upon it. It is no good hearing God's word if we don't act on it. In one ear, out the other ear. There needs to be a putting away of all that comes between us and God, and seeking God's face and serving him only to the best of our ability, which is probably not very good. And then he'll heal the land. Then he'll intervene. Otherwise, it'll go from bad to worse. And then Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. You see, Samuel was a priest as well as a prophet and a judge. Mizpah's, I don't know, 12 miles northwest of Jerusalem, something like that, which means the lookout. It's probably a high place where they had a lookout for approaching enemies and so on. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Now, this drawing out of the water, apparently the Chaldean translation is that they poured out their hearts before the Lord. Probably that's what the pouring out of the water was meant to represent. There's doubt about that, but that seems a reasonable conclusion to come to, that the pouring out of the water was a symbol of the pouring out of their hearts. You know, with strong crying and tears, so to speak. And they fasted on that day. This was another indication of true repentance. And they confessed their sin. We have sinned against the Lord. Now, as I have often said, all sin is against God. Even when our sin is only against men, i.e. we wrong our fellow man, sinfully, but that's also a sin against God, because he forbids us to do such a thing to a fellow man, whatever it may be. But there is, of course, sinning against God directly, i.e. idol worshipping. But it matters not that there has to be that acknowledgement of sin. That's all bound up with repentance. We have to, from the heart, confess to God we have sinned against the Lord. That's a prerequisite for God's blessing, individually and nationally, if all of God's people would do so. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Now the Philistines got to hear about this. Because in the original, where the Israel suffered a crushing defeat, It tells us, if I can quickly get to it, they pitched beside Ebenezer. But this was written after the event. It wasn't called Ebenezer then. It was only, you find, called Ebenezer after the events that happened here. So in other words, Mizpah was the scene of their original disaster, which after this event was then called Ebenezer. So they're back at the place where they had that disastrous encounter. The Philistines obviously thought that Israel was rebelling again, and they came up against the children of Israel, and it says the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. You see, in the original encounter, there was self-confidence because they were the ones that intended to go out to battle against the Philistines without the Philistines, as it were, invading the land and provoking them, even though they were oppressing them, and that's because of their idolatrous worship. Here, they're not gathered together at Mizpah at all to fight against the Philistines. It is to seek the Lord and be reconciled to God. And so the Philistines automatically think they're at it again and invaded the land. But this time, the children of Israel are afraid. They're not full of self-confidence. They're not going out to battle as before, where they never even inquired of the Lord. They were full of self-confidence, and they were routed. And so now there is a totally different attitude here. And more importantly, they said unto Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Now this is true religion, if you like. They're no longer trusting in an article of religious significance and furniture, as it were. Now they're calling upon Samuel, acting as high priest, to cry unto the Lord for them, that he would save them. So you see, there's a complete change now from just a superstitious regard for a piece of furniture, going out to battle without seeking the Lord originally, full of self-confidence. Now they know that without the Lord, they're going to be routed and defeated again. And so they exhort Samuel to pray for them. Verse 9, and Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. This was not a mere saying of prayer. This was crying from the heart. This is an intense seeking after God. And God heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Whether this was a thunderstorm of great magnitude God brought upon them, or it was a thundering out of the blue, supernatural manifestation of God's power, it was of such a magnitude that it obviously put the Philistines in disarray, and Israel attacked and defeated them. They pursued them and took them I smote them unto I come to Beth Kar. And Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Literally it means the stone of help. As I say, originally where it says they were gathered at Ebenezer, this was written, recorded post these events. Hence it was called Ebenezer in the first place, because that's what it was called at the time of the writing of this portion of Samuel. But this is the actual event taking place where it was called Ebenezer, in that God had helped them in their weakness, because they put away their false gods, and because they cried unto the Lord, and because Samuel offered up a sacrifice to God and cried unto the Lord for them, being the high priest. And it was a very great victory, because it says the Philistines were subdued. They came no more onto the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof, that Israel delivered out of the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. There is that scripture comes to mind. When a man's ways please the Lord, he make even his enemies to be at peace with him. And in the days of Solomon, the early days, when things were right between Israel and God, and the king and God, all the enemies were subdued. But it was at the end of Solomon's reign, when he started going astray, that the enemies started rising up again. And that's the same in history. The old enemies rise up in the nation, against the nation. When men depart from God, their troubles begin. Their old enemies rise up with renewed strength. But here, because they sought the Lord, because they humbled themselves, because they put away their idols, the Philistines were subdued to the extent that in the days of Samuel they no more came against Israel. They did afterwards. It was a complete victory, and cities that had been taken by the Philistines from Israel were restored unto them, and there was peace. So, again, if God's people, as a body, would seek the Lord, then these enemies of the gospel that are rising up would be subdued, and there would be blessing in the land rather than what we have now. Same in America. A nation that's been greatly blessed with the gospel as this nation has, but they've departed grievously. And look at the troubles they have. They're all of the same making. And that's our only hope, that the church puts away its false gods, because in effect they've made a false god of God himself. He's a God who is weak. He's a God who can't do what he wants to do, because man won't let him. They have reduced God to the level of man. They have lost reverence for God. They've lost reverence for the Word of God. That's why all these versions are around, all contradicting one another. Not obeying God. He has given us his commandments that we are to obey. And this especially applies to the fourth commandment, that the Sabbath day is not being kept holy, and there are those who even argue it's no longer applicable. They say that was a Jewish thing. Well, actually, that particular commandment is right from the go from creation. But all the moral laws is for all time, it is by the law of the knowledge of sin, and so on. There needs to be put in right. As individuals, collectively, anything that is wrong, we need to follow and seek the Lord wholly. We need to cry unto the Lord from the bottom of our hearts. We need to show that it is real by putting away all hindrances and things that occupy our time, which would be better spent in seeking the Lord. And then we will see God answering and delivering us from our enemies. Because, as we have mentioned in Scotland, bit by bit, they're encroaching upon the rights of the Church of Jesus Christ to worship Him as the Bible tells us, and to declare His truth. Bit by bit, this is closing in, and it is therefore time for us to cry unto the Lord that He might thunder upon them and smite them and discomfort them and cause again His truth to be predominant in the nation and acknowledged by all from high places to the ordinary person, that we would be delivered from the hands of our enemies. Amen.